Okay, today we are once again working in Proverbs. Wonderful study. You know, I've read Proverbs I don't know how many times, as you probably have. And every time you read it, you learn something new. I don't know if you've read Ecclesiastes. I'm starting to read that after studying this Proverbs, and those two books together are something else. But today we're going to talk about an area of our life that sometimes doesn't get enough attention. And that is the wisdom, from Proverbs in the matters of business. God is her CEO. The question is, can a successful consultant in mergers and acquisitions do God's work, especially on Wall Street? The woman is Josie Zylstra, and she says, absolutely. Zylstra is a consultant with J.P. Morgan Chase and specializes in strategy, leadership, and productivity. She says she's always been able to live her faith, by encouraging executives to look beyond their spreadsheets to focus on people arguing for them for what is right and values in acting with compassion. And her guide in this is the Bible. She says, ultimately, I am working for God. There is no higher calling than to serve God, and that does not mean only within the church. She observes that as she grew up in the churches she attended, the message that the best way to be a Christian was to work as a minister or as a missionary. And her observation was, she says, you almost felt that going into business was anti-Christian because it was only about money, power, and materialism. So she tries to lead by example in her workplace, avoiding the usual office gossip. She lives by the godly principle of slandering no one, being peaceful and considerate, and showing humility to all. Her goal is to treat everyone with dignity and respect. She argues that Jesus Christ was the greatest leader in all of history. In 33 years on earth, he began a global organization, as she says, that today has more than 1 billion followers. Responsibilities that accompany the privilege of being a Christian are many. One of which is the necessity of providing a proper example to the world, and we are to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. In Matthew 5:14 through 16, we are told, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This requires outstanding and honorable conduct on our part, not only in our personal lives, but our business lives. 1 Peter 2:12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. This is especially true as we go about the business of making a living for ourselves and our families. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 through 12 says, we hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people are condemned. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. But how can we be sure that we behave properly toward outsiders in our business affairs? Again, the book of Proverbs has much to say and offer in wisdom in these areas of life, including matters of business. So the first question, how do we keep work in its proper place? Remember, what should take priority is the first answer. It's a fact of life that we have to work and provide for our families. If we aren't willing to work, the church is under no obligation to help us. Back to 2 Thessalonians 3:6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teachings you receive from us. If we don't provide for our families, we are worse than unbelievers. We used to live in Sacramento, California. And I'm not sure how I encountered this particular individual. I just remember what he said. He was a tradesman. I believe he was a painter by trade. And I think he might have been a relatively recent believer. He made a comment one day that he was not going to lift a finger and work again and let God provide. And he was married with a family. We are called to shun those type of people. We're not talking about people that are temporarily out of work or between assignments, but people that make a conscious effort to avoid work. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Okay, we provide, but our priorities are misplaced many times, which can be harmful to our well-being as well as all those that are associated with us. Ouch. You know, this hurts when we hear this, especially as a man. You know, I see some type A's in here. I know the look. You know, I was probably a type A. I remember this is how I characterized my life for many years in the business world. My grandmother was born in Czechoslovakia, and she came to this country as a young girl, never learned English. Lived in the same house her entire life in Periopolis, Pennsylvania. And she was the typical farmer's wife. The yard was always full of chickens. That was great fun for a kid like me because I chased them. She did too. She was faster, though. She caught them. And then would cut the head off with an axe on the wooden block because that was Sunday dinner. Well, when you cut a chicken's head off, that chicken doesn't stop. That chicken would jump out of her hand and take a couple of laps around the yard before it finally crashed. And that's the way I live my business life. I didn't know I was dead. I was. I was, you know, 15, 20 hours a day. Didn't make any difference. 7 days a week. So, I'm sure some of you may have experienced that in your own life. Consider the rule of thirds. Has anybody ever heard of the rule of thirds? It's a golden, what they call the golden rule of balance. It's a rule that applies primarily to the art and photographic and graphic world. If you ever look at a particular painting or a picture or something, and it just is very visually pleasing to you, that means it has met the golden rule of thirds. That whatever you're looking at is broken into three equal parts that are very pleasing. So, in our case, we have three parts to our life: God, family, and work. And I believe that's the correct order. Now, there is a difference today than there would have been before, like 100, 200 years ago, because of technology improvements. But today, we have 8 hours of work. That is set aside for us to provide for our needs. We have 8 hours to recreate. And then we have 8 hours of sleep. And we have 5 days a week that those three things are applied. So, other than money, what do we get out of the work portion of this balance? Well, for men, work is a God-given desire and something that we pursue. Ambition is one of the biggest reasons that men work. I want to tell you a story about my 5-year-old grandson, Benjamin. Mary Lynn asked him one day, "What would you like to be when you grow up?" Now, when you ask a 5-year-old kid, you expect an answer like a fireman, a policeman, a race car driver, a postal person, mailman, because they see them bring the mail. You expect anything like that out of a 5-year-old kid. Benjamin says, "I want to be the boss." One of us, I don't remember who, asked him, "Benjamin, why do you want to be the boss?" He says, "So I can tell people what to do." Now, there's some ambition at work there at 5 years old. It's going to be something else. Another reason we work, obviously, is provision and then satisfaction. Men are gatherers and hunters, hunters and gatherers. Women work for different reasons, I believe, necessity being one, make ends meet, number two, security, and number three, satisfaction. So what should our time away from work look like? What does our recreational time look like? First of all, it should be a downtime. It should not be a work time. Secondly, it should be a time to recharge the batteries. It should be family and worship time, and also community service. Those are the things that would be embodied in that second 8 hours of recreational time. And then sleep is sleep. Overuse in any of these areas is going to cause an imbalance in the other one. If you play too much, you're going to lose some sleep or lose your job. If you sleep too much, you're going to lose some recreation time or lose your job. And if you overwork, you lose sleep and you lose recreation time. Failure to lead a balanced life is failure to honor God. Failure to lead a balanced life is a failure to honor God. It is God that has ordered our lives through this expectation of balance. As we apply these principles, it's up to us to glorify Him in all that we do in the workplace, which we're discussing right now, as we recreate in our non-work activities, and then if we have a life in balance, that's a sweet sleep. Therefore, we should seek to lead a balanced life, not seek wealth, however you define wealth. It doesn't mean just money. Wealth can be skills, improving skills. It can be physical appearance. We saw a program the other night on TV. It's a program called Obsessed. I don't know if any of you ever watched it. There was a story of a lady, speaking of physical appearance, who worked out on a treadmill 18 hours a day. 18 hours a day. Would not socialize with her family and ate a small meal at 2 or 3 in the morning. And when they made her get off the treadmill, she absolutely went into almost a breakdown. Now, that's way off on the other side of the scale. But you get an idea. You can't be out of balance in that way. Another thing is education, constantly going to school or improving your intellect, or these kind of things. Those are all areas of wealth for different people. Wealth eliminates the need for God. Wealth eliminates the need for God. Wealth takes the place of faith. Proverbs 11:28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fail, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. And then in Proverbs 16:8, better a little righteousness than much gain with injustice. Okay, I put something on those tables this morning. What makes a good employee? This is a secular list. This is a combination of several pieces of research I did on what today is considered a good employee. Okay, so let's see if we can make a comparison here to what a godly employee would be. First of all, employees are always dependable. What could we trace back to the Bible that would reinforce that?
Whatever you do, do with all your might.
Absolutely. Let your yes be a yes and your no be a no. Live out your responsibility. Now, here is a quote from an actual job evaluation that someone gave an employee. Whenever she opens her mouth, it seems it is only to change whatever foot was previously there. Okay, number two, they are a team player. What is a godly principle that applies to that? A team player. God has gifted each person with special skills. Organizations are created with skill sets. Not everybody does the same job. Okay? So a team player uses their skills, their God-given skills, and works that into their daily routine. They know how to take direction. What do we have for that? Any guesses? What's that? Yes. Yes. Obey your master is a good one. Show humility, not arrogance or vanity. How about trust? How about trust? That is an important factor, important character trait in a great employee. How about the trust? What's a biblical principle we can apply to trust? How about they shall not bear false witness, they shall not steal? Okay. They participate in the day-to-day life of the office. That's an opportunity to evangelize. Now, for those of you that do not speak easily in evangelizing, and I am one, there's a famous quote of St. Francis of Assisi that said, evangelize, use words if you must. Okay, so lead by example. They get along with other employees. Love your neighbor as yourself. And they have good working skills. That goes back to the Proverbs, consider the ant. They have tact and decorum. A gentle anger turns away wrath. And they have a great attitude. Trust on the Lord with all your heart. Now, the point of this 10 items is not for you to think of yourself in an employee situation, do I measure up to this? That's not the point of this. The point is this. We are called to be the light in the workplace as well as the rest of all of our life. And if these are important things, these 10 items are important things to the secular employer and they have a Christian counterpart to them, that should tell you how you should conduct yourself in the workplace. Okay, so how do we involve God in the workplace? How do we bring God into the office with us? God-honoring business activities include producing goods, employing people, buying and selling, earning a profit, and borrowing and lending. These are all God-honoring business activities. You don't have to own a business to appreciate these things, as we'll see here in a minute. Now, when we think of glorifying God, we think of four things right away. First of all, we think worship glorifies God. Second thing, we think evangelism glorifies God. Thirdly, we think giving glorifies God. And fourthly, faith glorifies God. May I suggest a fifth? Imitating. To be in God's image is to be like God. We are created in God's image. We are told we love because He first loved us. We are told we shall be holy because He is holy. We are told be merciful even as the Father is merciful. So we are imitating God when we follow these principles. Now, there are business activities that imitate God. First, producing goods. Think about this for a minute. God put Adam in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. That was one of his responsibilities. Now, what that meant is he basically used the resources of the earth for his benefit, his and Eve's benefit. That was the whole idea here. Now, this would have involved farming. This involved raising animals. Now, move that forward into a more modern time, those raising of animals would lead to buildings to house the items, buildings to house the produce from the field, transportation back and forth of these items, etc. These are all involved in God-given producing goods for us to follow through and imitate. In spite of what many believe, productive work is not evil or undesirable. It is not selfish in its intended form. It's not selfish in its intended form. It's not a replacement for God. But, as you may know, we are called to work through our whole life. The word retirement is not in the Bible. We may change our address. We may get our email somewhere else. We may get our mail somewhere else, but we are not called to retire. So we are to be productive through our lives on earth. However, there are temptations for our hearts to be turned from God as we focus on material things for their own sake. Okay? Now, you can only focus on one thing at a time. Multitasking, which is a very popular word these days, is a fallacy. The brain can only do one thing at a time. What makes multitasking look like it is multitasking is we have the ability to switch our attention very rapidly. So, as we concentrate on one thing, we don't add another thing to concentrate on or think about. What we're actually doing is switching our attention over, and we switch back and forth rapidly. So, what this does, it causes a lot of stress, this type of activity, which is not good. Okay, so we have to concentrate on either making material gain or we concentrate on God. And I think we know the answer to that. The production of goods and services is not morally neutral. It is not morally neutral. It is fundamentally good and pleasing to God. Okay, employing people. Some of you may employ people. Obviously, all of us are employed by people. Marxist theory aside, the Bible does not view it as evil for one person to hire another and make a profit from that person's work. Now, profit is not just money. Jesus said the laborer deserves his wages. And God has given us this unique ability to pay another person to do something for us. And we are able to glorify God in these relationships. Even something as simple as a newspaper subscription delivered to your front door. A lawn service, cutting your grass. An oil change. Tax preparation. A plumber, etc. You've employed these people to perform a service for you. Both parties in those transactions benefit. They work together to produce something that did not exist in the world before that day. You plug the drain, the plumber unplugs it. It's all good. Everything works out. However, there are temptations to sin. Employers that are harsh, oppressive, withhold pay or underpays. Do we treat people in the service world that do this for us in this manner? I have to tell you, I know some excellent Christians, and they do not treat service people well. And I can't stand up here and claim I always have. But that is a relationship that glorifies God when we do. And we need to keep that in mind. So on the other side is employees that are careless or lazy or dishonest. Now, they deserve everything that I mentioned before, but we can't give in to these foolish desires. Employer-employee relationships are not morally neutral. They are fundamentally good and pleasing to God because they provide opportunities to imitate God's character. Okay, the process of buying and selling. Scripture tells us buying and selling are morally right. In Leviticus 25:14, God's law says, if you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another. So this implies that buying and selling are expected. And we are expected to do the right thing in these transactions. In fact, buying and selling are necessary for anything beyond a bare bones standard of living. Simply because we can't produce all the goods we consume. If we tried to produce everything we consume, we would have no time for enjoyment of anything because we're always producing. If you think about some of the old movies of the West, the old pioneers going out into the wilds and building a house out there and producing all their own living and structures and all that, you get an idea. There was nothing left over. Those people were spent. It's God's purpose for us to enjoy the resources of the earth and do it with thanksgiving. Therefore, buying and selling fulfills God's purpose. Now, commercial transactions are not a necessary evil or something morally neutral either. They are good because through them, we do good to other people, loving your neighbor as yourself. For example, you may have a situation where, for example, you have a car that only one garage can work on, but you don't like the people in the garage. Well, you're going to have to be nice to them because if they don't work on your car, you're going to be walking. Now, that relationship forces you to act in a godly way. Now, there's plenty of opportunities to sin in a commercial transaction. That's taking advantage of the situation. That's having greed and selfishness as the goal rather than the benefit of the other person. But distortions like this, and there are plenty of them in the commercial world, cause us to think this is evil, but it is not. It is not evil. These are fundamentally proper and righteous and imitate and glorify God when done properly. And then earning a profit. If you want to define earning a profit, it's using our resources to produce more resources. Now, in Luke 19:13, here's a perfect example of this. The master is going away on a trip, and he calls his three servants in and gives them each a mina. And it tells them they will be accountable for that when he returns. Now, as you remember, I'm sure the first servant invested the mina and received 10 minas back, a 1,000 increase. And the master was pleased and gave that servant the authority over 10 cities. The second servant earned 5 minas, or 500% increase, and he was given authority over 5 cities. What about the third guy? Third guy makes no profit. He buried it, if you remember. And the master's comment to him was, you should have at least put it in the bank to earn interest. Okay. The nobleman obviously represents Jesus, and the parable applies to our stewardship of spiritual gifts and ministries that Jesus has entrusted to us. However, for the parable to make sense, it has to assume that good stewardship in God's eyes means growing whatever resources God has entrusted us with, and that would include our money and our possessions, which should be used to glorify God. Seeking profit is fundamentally good and not to be condemned by the master when he returns. There will be an accounting. Unfortunately, profit can also produce a great desire to sin. Now, there's been much said about borrowing and lending, and there's some very strong opinions on this, but Jesus seems to approve lending money at interest, not to the poor, not to those that are struggling to live. That is a sin to take advantage of them. But to bankers who borrow money from us to lend to others. And if we go back to the parable of the three minas, the last servant was asked or was reprimanded by not at least putting the money in the bank to generate interest. Okay? This activity given to us by God greatly increases the usefulness of all wealth in all of society. Now, we as a country are really, really blessed. We borrow money to buy a house or start a business, buy a car, any number of things, take a vacation. And what this does, it gives us the usefulness of that money without actually owning it. That's called leverage. Now, what we pay to use that money is called interest. Borrowing and lending multiplies our God-given enjoyment of His material creation, okay? And causes us to be thankful to God for all the blessings that we receive. Now, of course, there's a downside to this, and that's the horror stories that people have suffered recently, as we've all read about and seen, borrowing more than it is wise to borrow, borrowing for the wrong reasons, professional shoppers, using money as a pastime or a sport to shop. Excess debt is an indication of a poor stewardship, and also keeps us from proper tithing. And greedy lenders are also part of this problem. Predatory lending practices. Now, we've read about this, and I think personal responsibility has to take precedent in these matters, but there's what is called, and I know you're familiar with this, liar's loans. That's caused all these defaults today in real estate. No income verification. And the unscrupulous will make that, whatever that is, available, that home or whatever, available to somebody that can't afford it, and then they will bundle those mortgages and sell them to unsuspecting investors. So people are hurt on both sides of that. And the advantage of taking advantage of the poor is reflected in the payday loan industry. Texas is the biggest state for this in the country. It's against the law to loan in Texas in excess of 10%. But they get away from it by calling it a fee. Some of the fees that the poor pay are as high as 600% interest on these payday loans. And that is enslavement. Okay? However, the distortion of something good doesn't mean that in itself is evil. Borrowing and lending are not morally neutral. They are God-given activities that please God. And they give us an opportunity to glorify Him in all areas of our life. But let's remember that business has one major shortcoming. And that is, we never know what might happen tomorrow. Bernie Ebers, Kenneth Lay, Jeffrey Skilling, Dennis Zolkowski, and John Regas. Anybody know those names? Some of them? WorldCom, Enron, Tyco, and Adelphia Cable. A few of the greatest business failures in recent history. The combined losses to investors and pension funds is in the billions. These executives are either dead or in jail today. Who knew? They all appeared financially sound. Employees felt very secure in knowing these big publicly traded corporations were guardians of their retirement funds. A few more years of working and home free. Stockholders of these corporations were lulled into complacency by fictitious financial statements. Who knew? Suppliers and vendors of these corporations counted on them to pay their bills, and when they didn't, they either couldn't make payroll, they couldn't pay their bills, and in some cases maybe failed as a result. Who knew? God knows. God knew. Only God knows what will happen tomorrow. Only God knows what will happen tomorrow. There are currently 130 multi-million dollar homes in foreclosure in the DFW area. One out of seven multi-million dollar mortgages are behind by at least 3 months nationwide. Families are cheated out of time with the father or mother due to these problems. Communities and churches suffer the same fate. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Wealth is a fleeting commodity, not worth killing yourself in order to obtain. Now, were some of those people that experienced the losses in these scenarios that I pointed out Christians? Undoubtedly. Were they affected by the loss? Of course they were. But their comfort is in knowing a sovereign God will provide for them, because their focus is on heavenly things, not worldly things. Proverbs 23, 4 through 5. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Many people come to these truths only after a lifetime, when they realized they wasted their years on things that were really not important. But the beauty of Proverbs is that if we study and learn Proverbs early and apply them, we can eliminate and most of these problems that's common to the world. So in conclusion, my own experience, both as an employee and as a business owner, have given me the opportunity to test the wisdom found in Proverbs. And I found out that if one keeps the need to work in proper perspective, applies the principles found in Proverbs and other scriptures, that God not only provides you with the necessities of life, but more often than not, a good degree of material abundance. The important thing to keep in mind is that throughout our business dealings, we must take to heart the words of Jesus found in Matthew 6:33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let's pray. God, it is so easy to be caught up in the business world and caught up with the material side of life. It is so easy to overlook Your hand in all areas of our life, including all our business transactions and employer-employee relationships. It's so easy just to set that aside in a different compartment. But there's such an opportunity to glorify You in these areas, Lord. There's such an opportunity for us to live that examined life that our coworkers are expecting us to live, and so often we fail. But Lord, I pray You'd strengthen us today, that You would cause us to remember these principles, and that we go into the workplace as that bright, shining light. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.